Lord's house. Amen.
Amen.
Be amongst family tonight. Appreciate His grace on that area.
Amen.
I know I talked to you a little bit about what God's doing down in this area of Brazil last night, and whether y'all know it or not, you're partakers in that by y'all's prayers and by your giving and help, and that's part of what God's laid on my heart tonight as far as the way the message may end up. I don't know. We just want to try to follow Him in that.
Yes.
But I can honestly say that it is a work of God. I can honestly say that it's not anything that man has produced
right
out of his own hands and his own strength. It's not something that I can claim and lay hold to, say that I've done or I produced. I can't. I can tell you the number of times that I sat in the corner and done nothing but weep under God's presence and power and just watched God do it. God is actively working in this area. And it's really amazing to behold. God and His grace has put that desire in my heart to want to see, no matter where it's at, to see God do it.
Yes.
And oftentimes, I pray when I was praying about Brazil earlier on, my prayer was something like this: Lord, where are you working at down there?
Yeah.
And will you let me have a part in what you're doing? And by His goodness and kindness and grace, He's allowed me to have a little part in that. And it's been amazing to see God. I mean, just from the way back when, it's amazing to see God bring a man from North Carolina down to Brazil to come in contact with someone that he nudged up the river to come out. Come to contact with this fellow, Wani. And in that beginning relationship with him, God begins to bond our hearts together. And then in that, in 6 months of that preaching, and him just listening to the gospel over and over again, God does a work of grace in his heart. It shines a light on his life. He accepts for who he is as far as a sinner and runs to Christ.
Yes.
God gloriously saved him. Born again, the family of God. He bears the same witness, the same spirit we have. It's amazing. So, since then, to have a young man have such a desire to tell about this new birth experience to his own people, to Brazilians, to Peruvians, to Colombians, anybody in his path, he wants to tell them about this experience. Oftentimes, he didn't know what to say. He would just say, "You've got to come to church." Just so excited about what God had done on the inside.
Yes.
And what a blessing to hear him and to see him grow in grace, to come back after eight months' time, and he's explaining to me, without any type of formal training, he's telling me, "Preacher, the church is not a building. The church is us." Now, I'm amazed at how the same Holy Ghost that leads us all to truth
Amen.
Has been working in this young man, helping him, guiding him, open up the Word of God. His understanding of Portuguese is limited, but even through the Portuguese Bible, God, that living Word, popping off the page and helping him. And then him taking whatever God showed him. I remember one particular time God had showed him about over in John 6, where he suggested, "I'm the bread of life." I mean, God jumped off the. I mean, that was living Word to him, and he went and preached, "Jesus is the bread of life."
Amen.
I mean, and God puts it in there, and he's putting it out. I mean, just a blessing to see him grow in this manner. He don't have a full Bible in his language. What he does have is what we've been able to put together by way of translation. And it's really just Bible stories. It'd be the equivalent of you picking up a Bible storybook. We try to keep it as close to what the Scripture says because of the wording, because of certain words don't translate to the dialect. Was able to get truth translated. And even in that, this is what touched my heart the other day, even in that, he don't just flip through and try to find something to preach. He'll take that little book that's got a few stories in it, and he'll say, God, what do you want me to tell the people today?
Yeah.
God, what do you want me to say, Lord? He knows he's a mouthpiece for God.
Yeah.
And he'll take that little book and open up and he'll say, well, I think God wants to preach on the sower. Or whatever. He'll just preach. I mean, God's helping him. And those folks are flocking around him. It's amazing. It's absolutely phenomenal. I watched God. I've just had a small part in this thing. God's been working in this area for who knows how long. I begin to see some things reap. I begin to see some fruit from God's Spirit. Seeing folks get saved.
Amen.
Seeing folks come together to worship God in spirit and truth.
Amen.
Worship God. And to see, to watch God come down the way that He did in the time that I was at the Wawanese village. To watch God Himself establish, plant, well, however you want to call it in your vocabulary, but establish a church, a body of believers, a local body of part of His body is there in Aldea Boa Vista, in that village where Wani's at. It is absolutely amazing. Now, to me, that's a blessing to me. That's what I want to see. That's what I pray for. That's what I desire. That's what that's just what that's what makes the difference.
Yes.
When it's all said and done, every one of us are going to stand before God.
Yes.
Those that are born again will have their ticket to the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat.
Yes.
Where we'll sit before Jesus Himself. No brethren around. Nobody, no one that we tried to please. None of that. And our works that we tried. The reason we're there at that judgment of Christ, because we've been saved. So therefore, our works will be tried. Will be tried for whether they was of God, works of the Spirit, whether they was works of the flesh. They'll be tried by fire. And those works that were of ourself, what man could produce, will be hay, wood, and stubble.
Yes, sir.
But that which we've allowed Christ to produce in and through us will come forth as gold, silver, and precious stones. And even in that, there's somewhat, because of this body that we're in, even in that, there's some sort of a hidden motive here or a fleshly thought there. But if it's Christ doing it, when that gold, it's like that refiner's fire, when it goes in that refinery, the dross, all the hidden motives, all the fleshly thinking, possibly even as God works through us, that's all going to be pulled away. And all's left is going to be what Christ done in us. A channel of His grace. What an amazing thing to ponder. Amazing thing to ponder. Now then, I'm going to ask you a question. I feel it's in order tonight. And you don't have to know an exact date. Somehow in this whole thing, somehow in this scope of things, in God's realm, myself as the position God's put me in, and then this local body of believers here in Salisbury, North Carolina, somehow we're joined together at the hip, I guess you could say, whatever. Somehow we're connected to where that you're also partaking into the ministry that God's doing through me in Brazil.
That's right.
That's an amazing thing to behold. That absolutely
That's
is mind boggling.
It is.
That's a good thing. I mean, it tickles me. God has worked it such a way in my heart that I'm content with little. I want to see the kingdom advanced.
Yes.
I want to see God move forward. And by the way, He's always advancing. Always. And so with that said, I thought I might just ask this, preacher. I don't know. I was going to throw it out there.
Okay,
I'm going to throw it out there. You don't have to know a specific date. Okay, I want you to reflect back over the last maybe 6, 8 months, 10 months. But if you can at least maybe think about a specific, maybe a month, or say, well, maybe the middle of this month, or toward the end of this month, or some kind of a, maybe God will help you remember some sort of a reference point that you'll know and that I'll know. And then in that reference point, if maybe at some point God's maybe touched you in a specific time, maybe a strange hour of the night or a certain time of the day where you just felt heavily oppressed, heavily pushed on by the Spirit of God to maybe to call our name out in prayer. I believe God will maybe help us see this connection tonight, and because there's some things that you know that's happened. There's things that's going on.
Yes.
That's just it would take a book to tell you all about it. But just some things, and I know that God's people on this side have prayed for me.
Yes.
And you know, I was at a place one time. And, you know, somebody said, we pray for you every day. And I said, thank God, but I'm talking specifically where you can remember some event that you know was of God. And maybe God could bring that back to your mind this evening. And then I'll let you know what God was doing on that end by His help, Lord willing. I wonder if there's anybody like that tonight. Anybody that might could say, preacher, you know, I prayed for you. I think it was around this time. And it was around maybe this time of the year. I don't know if there's anyone like that who might have that on your heart tonight.
When the newsletter came out, and this room will put it in the book back there, Neil had it. When was it? Maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago. And she gives me a newsletter, you know, explaining what had happened. And it was heavy on my heart after I realized what you really had been through.
Amen. So you're saying about 2 or 3 weeks ago. All right, that's a blessing. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was back in the States already. I was already back in the U.S. The letter, you know, had been sent out and printed. Of course, I guess I was faster than the mail, but anyway. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I landed in Atlanta, Georgia, around 4 o'clock. Spent the night in Georgia. Got up on Sunday. Drove to North Carolina with news that a dear preacher friend of mine in Kentucky was very sick, and he was calling for me to come to his bedside. He passed away Sunday afternoon. I was unable to get there until Monday. I got up Monday morning, drove in on into Pikeville, Kentucky area, and still trying to, my mind was thinking in Portuguese, and I'm trying to, you know, stand and try to comfort this family, trying to help this family, you know, then there's this whole fall of, you know, the court system, the jail time, and all this, and on Tuesday night there was such warfare and struggle trying to preach over this man, this friend of mine, at his funeral. On Wednesday night, God just opened up heaven. I mean, God just opened it up, and I couldn't tell you what I said. I don't know. I just know that God helped me to preach the gospel, and then again on Thursday, again great help from God. We helped him the committal, and then come back on Friday. There was really no sense of time to so to speak rest. I come from the field to kind of hit the ground running, but just in that, I mean, just I appreciate God's help in that. I mean, the peace that I had in my heart to be able to. For those that maybe travel overseas and stay abroad for a long time, when you come back to the U.S., there is a sense of shock, of culture shock.
Amen.
that you experience. And it's very hard to explain.
Mm-hmm.
You just got to go through it to understand it. But you can be in a room full of people and feel alone. You feel it's very difficult sometimes to face that. But anyway, so you can see how God was touching His people to pray for us in that time. It's just the same way, you know, time and time again on the field, you know, just how God would just help us. And knowing that I was in, I know that God had told me that I was inside enemy territory. It's plain as day, God told me. And just the oppression, the darts from the enemy, seemed like they was just unrelenting. But yet, during meeting time, God would come and meet with us and help us. And it was just this battle. It was just very difficult to explain, but just God in His grace began to open this area. I believe one of the giants in the land was knocked down. And I'm looking forward to getting back down yonder to watch him chop his head off. I mean, it's very exciting. I'm tickled to death about it.
Yes.
I really am. I'm going to look here tonight in the book of 2 Peter. And I'm going to read this verse of Scripture. I don't think I'll be long tonight, but I just want to be mindful of what God's put on me today. 2 Peter, I believe Peter to be an important individual, especially and specifically when you're dealing with the kingdom of God, the millennial kingdom. And oftentimes as believers, And it's true, when a believer dies, they go to heaven. Is that right? Say amen.
Amen.
Right. Believers go to heaven. They're in the presence of Christ. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Right. Okay? Now, I want you to understand, though, now that this heaven, this place where the saints go and they die now, it's not the same heaven that we'll enjoy eternity in. Because that's going to be the new heaven and the new earth that John saw coming down as a bride going for her husband. Okay? So, now, between that span of time and between now and eternity, when we enjoy the grace of God and the Savior and worshiping Christ forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, there is a period the Bible refers to, the book of Revelations 20, concerning this millennium, a 1,000-year reign where Christ Himself reigns on this. It'll be a perfect government. The book of Matthew is an amazing gospel that's speaking a lot specifically about this kingdom of Christ, where heaven is reigning on earth, ruling and reigning. Those believers, the church, the born-again crowd, are going to rule and reign with Christ. I'll be honest with you, I don't have it all. I don't have the whole thing figured out about when and all that. I don't know, but I do know this much. I know that Christ is going to rule and reign on this earth. I know that the church is going to aid and help him in that. And what an amazing thing to comprehend. I want you to ponder for a minute, and I'm just going to take my time tonight, and I'll just let as the scripture said, let he that ministereth wait on the ministering. So let's just wait out tonight a little bit deep. Let's just wait out step by step, okay? All right. Let's pray first. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your kindness to us, Lord. Thank you, God, for every saint of God that's looked, Lord, to you in prayer on our behalf. I give you praise for it. I thank you for it, God. Thank you for the testimonies that I've heard, Lord. Thank you, Father, for what we've heard thus far, Lord, in the meeting, how you've guided it. Lord, I pray you'd guide our mind, Lord, tonight. Help us to be a channel of your grace, God, that you, Lord, would encourage and help this church, God, to grow in grace
and Lord, and knowledge of your Son. Help us, I pray, Father, now. In Jesus' name, the church said, Amen. Okay, so I want you to think of the oldest person you possibly know that's alive or that lived. We probably say 102, 105, 90. And we think, wow, what a full year. I mean, what a full life that somebody would live 100 years. I mean, can you imagine, you know, if someone today was 100 years old, what they saw in their lifetime? 100 years ago up until today. I mean, they saw the influx, the introduction of the internet. They saw the introduction of cell phones and computers. And so this whole age, they've experienced a change in the English dialect, in the English dialogue. They've heard words like Google and Twitter and emails. And in their time, this was a foreign language to them. And we think, man, 100 years. Wow, what a life. I want you to picture now 10 times that. 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Where we, as the born-again child of God, will be involved in this millennial reign with Christ. I'm amazed here. Peter, I think he holds several truths that allude and enlighten us to this millennial kingdom. Christ reigning on the earth. One, for an example, in the book of Matthew, chapter number 16, we know that the Lord says this. He says, "And Simon and Peter answered and said, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say it also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So Peter, God looks to Peter and says this. He says, he looks to Peter, whose name at this point, Rock. "Upon this rock, I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He's pointing exactly to Peter. Upon this rock, this man. He hands later, after the resurrection, no doubt some point in Peter's life, these keys of the kingdom have been given over to him. It's possibly that it was in Acts chapter 10 when he turned to the Gentiles. It's possibly when he was stood at the day of Pentecost and with power of the Holy Ghost preached and many believed. 3,000 turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, nonetheless, I believe that it's a possibility that in his epistles are some truths relating to this kingdom. I want you to look here specifically at chapter 1 of the book of 2 Peter. And we're going to kind of dive into this a little bit tonight. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Jesus is a key player in this whole thing. Without Christ, dear friend, you're nothing. We're nothing. It's His gospel. It's His salvation. It's His kingdom. He is the hub of the whole thing. Matter of fact, in Matthew, Matthew was that gospel of the kingdom. And so now then, Matthew 5 and 6 is the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Some say it's the law that will be enforced at this millennial kingdom when the Lord reigns and rules in a perfect government setting. Now then, he says this, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's a blessing, isn't it? Everything that we need to accomplish what He wants us to do has already been given unto the born-again crowd. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceeding and great precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's talking here specifically about your position in Christ. Positionally, we have been given the power over sin, and we can live a victorious Christian life. So he's narrowing the message down now. It's to a maturing Christian crowd, to some believers that have understood their position in Christ. There might be some bumps in the road as far as slip-ups and failures, but they understand by what the Word of God says that their position in Christ, they're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now then, based on that position, we know that the Lord has put Christ and seated Him above every principality, power, dominion, above it all. And He's put Him to be the head, even the head over the church. So now then, we, the born-again crowd, are part of that church. Then the foot's part of the body. But then we also, based on our position and our standing in Christ, we're also already above all principality, dominion, power of sin in our life. We can trust that truth, that doctrinal truth, and walk on into a practical Christian life that is in victory. Now then, he says this, and besides this, giving all diligence, in other words, careful, persistent work, add to your faith virtue. And the virtue knowledge, the knowledge temperance, the temperance patience, the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember we talked about that? The fruits that we bear, the fruits, the work that He does through us. We're abiding in Christ, He in us, God producing fruit through our life, going through that fire of His judgment at the Bema Seat. Now then, those are given as various rewards, crowns, so on and so forth, in the heavenlies. Now then, he says this, he says, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make sure, to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance, where are we going into? The kingdom of the Lord. An entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Peter sees it necessary in this epistle to these believers that they will stir up their memory once again and remember that this thing is not about dying here and going to heaven. He's wanting to stir their memory and saying there's still 1,000 years that you walk through. And it looks like there can be an abundant entrance into this millennial kingdom, and there can just be an entrance into it. I don't know about y'all, but I desire an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. We see these saints of God, and I believe this is where God discerns and maybe in some way, shape, or form separates or divides the church. Not in division, not in that sense, but in the understanding that there are those saints that God saves, God's conforming them into the image of Christ, God's working on them, but they're very stubborn. They're not concerned about what God's doing somewhere else. They're not concerned about what God's doing in the present day. They're concerned about their little life and what they're going to do. They give God, and they're giving the bare minimum to get by. And I want to say that there are those that live their life and say, God, how can I bring you glory today? Lord, how can I give more? God, how can I do more? Lord, I want my entire life to be involved in what you're doing. I want my view not to be so much on me, but how can my life, God, use me to affect somebody else? God, let my view be of the world and the whole and not so much so tiny, so such a small scope. And so now then, I believe by following this, there can be an abundant entrance into this kingdom of God on earth. And I'm amazed by it. Here's what the Word of God says. In this listing, He says, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. So now then, we must understand that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How shall they hear? Lest there be a preacher. How shall they preach? Lest he be sent. And so now then we understand that this faith that God gave us at salvation is dealing specifically about salvation. This faith that God gives. And so now then he's saying, add to that faith virtue. Well, what is the word virtue? You ever thought about it? We can maybe check out Webster's, but we're talking about a heavenly kingdom here on this earth. So let's see what virtue is in the Word of God. And I believe we can find that answer in the book of Luke. The Bible tells us clearly what it is. The Bible says, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which has spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee. And sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. So now then, virtue is something that comes from God. Okay? So here's this lady now, okay? This lady's been sick with an issue of blood for 12 years. She touches the Lord. I understand we've heard this taught or preached or whatever, that she was in a sense of desperation, and she reached out and at the last moment touched the hem of his garment. And I say, praise God for that. That's a great understanding of the Word of God. But here specifically, I want you to understand now that this lady, she's adding to her faith virtue. Okay? She understands by going to the synagogue, she's heard the prophets, she's heard the Word of God. She's heard the rabbis read the rolls, the scrolls over and over again. Now this hem that she's touching on the Jewish garment, or on the garment of the Lord, would have been a tallit, or a prayer shawl would have been the most outer garment. And what hangs on the border or the fringe of this tallit, this prayer shawl, is a certain part, a little tassel that hangs down. And in the Hebrew, it's called tzitzit. And in the Hebrew, this word tzitzit, it means wings or wing-like. That's amazing, isn't it? So now then, we would go to this Old Testament prophet, the minor prophets, and read what no doubt she heard in some synagogue referring to the coming Messiah. And he says this in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." And so when she heard that Jesus is coming through, and she heard those rabbis speak of the coming Messiah, and that he would rise with healing in his wings, she presses through the crowd, and she spots that tassel hanging down, and she said, "I've got to touch that. I believe what they tell me from the Word of God. I believe He's the Messiah. I believe He's the one. I believe if I can just touch that, then I'll be healed of everything in my body." And she reaches forth and specifically on purpose touches those wings, that hem of His garment. And the Bible said that she was healed and virtue left the Lord. So now then, we understand. Now let's take that equation and we'll plug it back in over here in the book of 2 Peter. We understand now that faith, or to add to that, virtue. And virtue is your faith in action. That's what that is. Her faith. Faith is never a step into darkness. Faith is always a step into the light. Amen. See, that lady, she had heard the whole time that when the Messiah comes, He's going to have healing in His wings. So there was that light given to her. Here He comes walking down the road. And man, it's like, I'll step out into the light. And when she steps out and takes hold of what light God had given her, man, virtue left the Lord. Virtue comes from God. If we want to add virtue to our faith to be able to walk with the kingdom with an abundance entrance, then we're going to have to add virtue to that faith. We're going to have to put our faith into action what God's already showed us. And when we put our faith into action, virtue leaves God and it's added to our faith. Are y'all with me? Say amen. Amen. Okay, let's wait out some more then. That's a blessing. So he says here now, we're going to add to this virtue knowledge. Knowledge of what? What shall we be knowledgeable about? Shall we read about all sorts of things? Shall we be devoted to reading about tractors and shotguns and the latest fashion? Man, it's adding knowledge concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. What do they say in the book of Philippians? He said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. So there is some understanding, some knowledge of the Word of God. There's some knowledge and understanding of the person of Jesus Christ and of God in this Word of God. But we must be careful of knowledge, because knowledge, the Bible says, puffeth up. So now then, with this knowledge of God, this knowledge of who God is, this knowledge of the Word of God, if we're not careful with that, we'll be over here puffed up and not affecting anybody. That's why he says, add to knowledge temperance. I love this thing. So temperance now is the control knob on the knowledge. It only allows what needs to come out to come out. Okay? It's almost kind of like the volume control on a radio. You know, we don't have to crank it up all the time. You know, there's certain times, you know, that you don't crank it all the way up. You know, when somebody's at a doctor's office, You know, they're in there, or at the dentist. That's a better example. No one likes the dentist. I don't, personally. You know, folks are in there. They're you know, they're nervous anyway. They're wondering about the drill. They're hearing someone back there in the back, you know, zinging, and then they're wondering. You know, nobody's got music. Just do. It would, for me, I mean, it would really put me in a different mindset. And so, normally, what you find is just a soft music going in the back. And so this knowledge now that God's given us has enlightened us in His Word is to be used with temperance so that we understand when we can and give it out. And sometimes we just have to... And that's temperance on knowledge, okay? Y'all with me? That's hanging there, okay? Okay, and then the Bible says this. It says, add to temperance, patience. Okay? Patience now. Patience is knowing when to go to the control knob and when not to go to the control knob. So now in this thing of God, in this scope of God, in the work of God, in this understanding that Christ has put Himself in you and Christ is in there to get the job done, that He's on the inside, that we're separated from the world, we're partakers in His holiness, we're partakers of that divine nature that's on the inside of us. We're living the Christ life. Our life is a daily worship to God every day. That there is a patience in that. There is a sense of waiting. There is a understanding that comes along. That one old missionary told me one time, I'll never forget it as long as I live. He said, son, he said, I know you're ready to go win the world. And I said, man, I'm ready to preach the gospel. It's down in Brazil. He said, son, I'm going to tell you something. He said, keep your powder dry. You'll get your chance to shoot. And that stuck with me about helping me to understand that, hey, I know that there's good in going out and witnessing and going and doing. I understand. Thank God for every bit of it. What this patience is waiting for God. Y'all with me on this? Here's the understanding of it. Here's a street that I pull up, and there's 10 houses on this street. I can walk and knock on every one of those doors, tell them about God. If I pull up on that street and the Holy Ghost speaks to me and says, this second house over here is where I want you to go. That means that He's already gone ahead and He's already moving, already working. They're ready to hear what the man of God, what the witness has to say. He's already worked in that area. And so now then, that's where patience comes in. It's trusting God. It's waiting on God for that specific time. And these times happen all day long, every day. And it's adding to that temperance, patience. When? Okay? So now then we add to this patience godliness. Godliness is not just a sense of, I look like God. You've heard them say that. It's this understanding that Christ is on the inside of you. That. I mean, can you imagine everywhere Jesus went, He drawed a crowd. Jericho was a cursed city. Under the curse of God. Just like this sin-cursed world. Every time Jesus went through Jericho, I think three times, He went through and there in Matthew chapter 20, there were two blind men that called out, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops and hears them and heals them of their blindness. Mark chapter 10, the latter of the chapter, there's a man named blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And Jesus came by and God uses He heals this blind man. Over there in the Gospel of Luke, we know of a man named Zacchaeus. He's done climbed up a sycamore tree. And the Lord walks right to him and says, Zacchaeus, I must needs be in your home today. He comes down the tree and goes into where... And I'll just throw this out there with you. It's a blessing. Zacchaeus didn't invite God to his house. God invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. Ain't that a blessing to ponder on? So now, every time he's going out of this cursed city, the Bible says there is a multitude with Jesus. There's something about the holiness, godliness of Jesus Christ in the flesh that does not drive sinners away from God, but attracts them like a magnet. They want to be around Jesus. I mean, they're drawn to this man. That's the godliness of the Bible. That's the holiness of the Bible. It's not this sense of, well, I can't go down there, they're doing wrong. It's not that. It's a holiness that we're partakers of, that we can't produce on our own power, on our own effort. It's what Christ in us produces, that we're partakers of His holiness and His righteousness. So now then, there's this sense of God that folks are attracted, that folks are drawn to, drawn in. They're like, wow, what's he got that I don't have? I desire that. I want that. And that is evident in maturing Christians' lives. I'm amazed at this. It absolutely amazed me. Have you ever met some Christians? And I know you have. I have too. You just met some folks and you just want to be around them. I mean, you're just like, man, I just like that fella. I want to be around him. I want to just, you know, hoping something might rub off on you. You know, have you ever thought that? I mean, I thought the same thing before. So that's this godliness. And this godliness, watch now, add to the godliness brotherly kindness. Okay? All right. When these crowds are around the Lord, these multitudes are flocking in around God, they're coming in from all sides. Even in Peter's day, in John's day, I mean, they just wanted to get in the shadow of Peter. It's amazing. Coming in, Paul, just flocking in to him. So now then, there's a place that the devil can get in here, that your nature can enjoy here, and it's prideful. It's pride that elevates yourself above another brother. But now then, it says to add to that brotherly kindness, to be kind to one another, to realize that we're in this thing. And this is it. We're in this thing together. There's things that y'all do that I can't do. There's things that God's put in me to do that y'all can't do. But we're in the same body. There's things that my pinky can do that my nose can't do. There's things that my elbow can do that my knee can't do. But it all works together. Y'all with me on that? Let's just flip over to the book of Ephesians and we'll just kind of... Let's talk that for a minute. We got time. I've been around Salisbury today. There's nowhere to go. Ephesians 4. Let's read here. Okay, what does it say? Ephesians 4 says... But speaking the truth in love, verse 15, may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Okay? Now, if you go with me back over here in verse number 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So now then, God at salvation has placed things inside of you by His grace that stuff, whatever it is, this grace, this gifting can come out and can edify one another. Kind of like tonight, how the service started out. And I mean, I don't know about y'all, but some of y'all's testimonies, when y'all was testifying about God's goodness and His grace and this and that, it was helping me. I felt something going like this on the inside. That's that stuff that God puts on the inside So that when the Spirit of God shows up, that we're part of the same body, that member of the body can allow that inside of him, those giftings of God, to come out, and it edifies and helps the body of Christ. That's what keeps us in unity. Watch that now. Watch that verse. It says there in verse number 16. All right, let's take it step by step. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. Come, let's just pause there. The body is fitly joined together. Okay? When y'all look at me, my little frame, everything just fits in its right place. I mean, you know, hands, you know, I mean, everything is fit right. Okay? Where God has placed you in this local body. See, there's the universal body of Christ, which includes every born-again believer, all walks of life, in the universal body. We're in this local body of Christ here tonight, where the local believers come out and are fitly joined together in your place. I can't fit in your place, you can't fit in mine. But there's such joy to know that the sovereign creator of it all, the one that controls the mountain breeze to the ocean floor, has so rightly chosen, put you and placed you and fitted you, joined you together in the body of Christ. That at your spot, at your place, nobody else can do what you can do. We need what you got. And so now then, we all understand we're fitted together. Well, what a blessing to say, oh Lord, you have chosen, put me, you know, in the pinky toe. And Lord, I'm going to be the best pinky toe I can be. I'm not going to fuss about it. I'm not going to desire to be an elbow. I just want to be the best pinky toe to bring you glory and to edify your body that I can be. If you can grab a hold of that one truth, that'll help you from here on out. That knowing that you're placed there by God, by the design. Okay, now watch now. So we're all fitted together. We're happy where we are. I mean, can you imagine if your pinky toe, I mean, just boycotted one day and said, you know what, I really want to be a shoulder. I'm not going to do it no more. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, you couldn't function right. You know what I mean? So let's just keep that in spoke, okay? And focus here. All right. And compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Okay? So when things were testifying earlier and it was God, He was moving around and some folks sing and God comes off of them. Some folks testify and God comes out. And that's what God has put in you to come out from you. And then when it does, it compacts the body together. Keeps the house of God unified. That's allowing the Spirit of God to have full reign in His house. Oh, is that a blessing? A blessing. So now then, so that this body is compact, but ever just supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body into it, the edifying of itself in love. Whew, what a powerful verse that is. Helps me understand about unity and brotherly kindness. How important it is to not bow up on God in the house of God. We're talking about an abundantful, an entrance with abundance. See, it even weighs on you being obedient to the Spirit of God. An entrance with abundance weighs on you being obedient to the Spirit of God. When God nudges you to testify, we don't shirk the Spirit of God. No. We're maturing Christians. We're going to say, yes, Lord, I've got something to say. I'm a child of God. I've been adopted in this family. I've got a royal right to worship, to raise my hands, to whatever God bids me to do. I'm not going to be shy and cower down and be ashamed. No. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Okay, so now then, we're not going to shirk the Spirit. We're not going to spur His invitation to worship, to testify. We're going to be with the Spirit of God. And we're going to say, well, I'm a willing vessel, Lord. Here I am, God. Here I am, Lord. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. He's easily grieved. So that depends also on this abundantful, on this abundance entering. And what does he say here? He says the brotherly kindness, he said, charity. That's just a simple word for love. Love in action is really what it means. Love in action. You say you love somebody, well then the old saying is, we'll prove it. Show it. You know. And so charity. Man, what a blessing that is. To be able to allow the Spirit of God working you in such a way. We're adding to our faith. We're moving forward. We're cheering in the body of Christ. And we're saying, God, here we are. We want what you have for us. That's an amazing truth to behold. And God says that when these things are so lined up, said that for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, he's coming tonight. He's coming to set it up tonight. And we have now. See, God's given us this time now to prepare, to work, to labor. So the fields are already white in the harvest. Now's our time. When he comes, I believe Isaiah 25 is an amazing portion of Scripture. I'm through with this right here. Isaiah 25. What does he say? He says this. He says, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. That's him. That's the Lord coming in glory. That's him coming in power to set it up. He's coming to rescue his chosen people. He's coming. All right, well, what does he say? He says, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. He will be glad and rejoice. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. And he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of the walls shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground even to the dust. So when the Lord comes back, he's going swimming. Said he's coming down in power. He's coming down to set up his kingdom. And it said there, he said he's going to stretch with his hands as a swimmer put forth his hands to swim. He's coming down in this earth. He's coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And when he gets here, all the pride, all the rebellion, all the anarchy and the antichrist and all this, God's going to go. He's just going to push them all aside and then usher in that great, mighty kingdom of his own. That helps me to ponder that sometimes. You get around some folks and they're just so prideful and they want to step on you and push you down. They want to say wrong things about you. I mean, the hurtful things. And sometimes in my mind, I just get this little picture. Sometimes, I might find myself just doing it. You know what I mean? They think I'm crazy anyway. Don't bother me, none. And all these persecutions and things against you and this world system and all of its sin and stench and wrong, dear friend. The God of heaven is coming in power, and he'll have crowns on his head, and he's coming to reign, thank God. He's coming to make himself known, thank God. He's coming to set her up, thank God. All these prideful rebels, all this rebellion and godliness and wrong, and without God, he's coming to Push it aside, thank God. Woo! That's a good thing to ponder on. And that helps me on the inside. I mean, you know, you scare around some folks sometime, and you know, this, the way things are, even in my own experience, and in this court system, and this and that, and all this going on, I know one day He's coming to fix it all, thank God. He's coming to swim, thank God. Man, that's what Ezekiel said. He said, I got looking and said there were, he said, I got out to, there was my ankle deep water. He said, I went out another 1,000. He said, I got to my knees. He said, I went out another 1,000. He said, I got to my loins. And finally, he said, I got out to waters to swim in. It was so deep and wide, he couldn't even get over it, thank God. There's coming a day, thank God, when He comes to set up His kingdom. We go from that 1,000 years on over into eternity, and dear friend, it's going to get, we'll never get over it, thank God. We'll just jump in there and swim with Him, thank God. It'll be His spirit forever, thank God. Learn about His grace, learn about His mercy and love, and all about God and Christ. Hey, we might even be there 1,000,000,000,000,000 years and finally notice there are streets of gold. It'll all be about Jesus. It'll be about Christ, thank God. Heaven, I'm going. There's a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And by His good grace, we'll go and we'll go and transport from here and yonder and everywhere. Woo! Thank God of heaven. It's a reality. Man. Reality. Amen. Where the born again crowd goes.
Right.
What a blessing. I long for home.
Amen.
If you've got any other thought in your mind tonight than this, cast it out. We're pilgrims passing through. Let's not get attached to things that don't mean nothing. There's things that's in this world that grab our attention, that grab a hold of us, that are not, they're nothing, they're just a hill of beans. They don't mean nothing. We're moving out of this world.
Yeah.
We're passing through.
Yes.
So why don't we just allow God to use us? God, use me today. Affect somebody through me today. God, use my life. Steer me, Holy Spirit. That's the key ingredient to every Christian's life.
Yes.
Every church on the face of the planet. They, if there's one message given to those seven churches that every message had, every one of those seven letters had this one same message. You want to know what it was? Let him that hath ears hear what the Spirit say to the churches. That's the key, the Spirit of God. That's what differs us from everything else. Everything else is just some dead religion. But we have the Spirit of the living God living in us, desiring to have control, desiring to want your life, full surrender. Lord, you can have it all. There's a fella, I was going to tell this tonight. I feel like telling it. I'm feeling pretty good. Fella was a soap maker. I might have even told it. I don't remember if I have or not. Soap maker. He made soap for a living. Not a big deal. Made soap bars and sold them as he could. Try to help support, sustain his family. And he got saved. God gloriously saved him. Began to come to church. And this preacher talking about tithing. He said, well, man, I've got to do that. I want to do that for God. So he's giving his 10% to God. Well, his business picks up. He's doing amazingly. Doing amazing well for himself. He says, preacher, do I need a tithe on my business? This preacher said, well, the Bible don't really clearly say on that, but that's between you and God. He said, he went and prayed over it and said, you know what? He said, I believe God wants me to tithe on my business too. He started tithing 10% on his business. And it started flourishing. He's making more soap. Tithing 10%, making more soap. Man, it's just going crazy. It's unbelievable. He gets his idea to put perfume in the soap. So he's the first guy to have smelly soap. Instead of smelling like pig fat, smells like roses. And everybody's flocking. I mean, it's expanding. I mean, he's building a bigger warehouse to store it and ship it. And wow. Starts giving God 15%. Starts giving God 20%. Boom, and now he's got shampoos lined up. Man, I'll start giving God 30%. And then he opens a line of toothpaste. He starts going on and on. When it's all said and done, he's given God 90%. And he's living on the 10. Now that 10 is millions and millions and millions of dollars. You know what his last name was? Colgate. That's amazing to me. Someone that had a desire for an abundant entrance.
Yes.
I can't tell you how many missionaries were financed from this one guy. I mean, it's boggling. It's boggling. Here's a guy that had a little bit of faith, had some light, stepped out into it, and God said, well, here's a little virtue to your faith. Here's a little knowledge. He just kept on growing. Here's a little temperance. Here's a little patience, a little godliness, a little brotherly kindness, a little charity. What an amazing example. Can I tell you one more? Is that we got time? We're okay, ain't we? I was in a little place, and I'm telling you, I'm coming from the field, you know, that time up there, Kentucky and back, and I hadn't had time to rest. My body was craving rest. And I said, God, and God spoke to me. God told me, son, if you don't get some rest, you're coming apart. I was coming apart in the timbers. I had to get somewhere, lay my head down, cut my phone off, and just lay with God and rest and sleep. And my body was needing it. Your body is so closely attached to the spiritual man that they affect one another. And I sensed my preaching was what I felt was just terrible. I was like, God, I've got to get some rest. And I was crying out, rest, Lord. Well, while I was in Kentucky at that revival, it kind of turned that way, but it was a funeral. It was a blessing. Anyway, the older couple where I stayed with, they talked about their niece working at this place called Whitestone over in Tennessee. So I checked it out and I called them up. I said, you know what? I said, I want to schedule a couple of days to come in and rest. And I said, well, I said, how much y'all charge? And it's a pretty expensive place. And I said, well, I'm a missionary. Oh, okay, that's okay. And it's just $20 a night. Wow, that's a blessing. Man, yeah. So we get it set up, you know. And I get over there. And first night, I come in, sit down for supper. I mean, they come around. Man, it's a blessing. They come around. Have my place set up. I had a little name tag for me. Said talking on it, you know. There I was at my own little table. I had my plate there. Had a glass of water and a glass of fruit tea, sweet tea, fruit-like, fruit tasty. They had two knives, a spoon on this side, and three forks on this side, and one on. I had several forks, a bunch. I could pick and choose which one I want to use, I reckon. So there I sat. And they tended to me. I was amazed by that. I mean, just the owner walked out. The owner of the whole joint, 600 some acre facility, you know, he's got these little cabins and stuff. It's a blessing. Comes out and he said, Tonkin. He said, yeah. He said, how long are you going to be with us? And I said, sir, I said, I'm going to be here until Wednesday morning, and I'm going to pull out. So you got a couple of days. Well, he said, I'm praying for you a good rest. I said, that's a blessing. You know, how sweet the guy. Goes back, he leaves, comes back out later, and he looks at me and he says, Brazil, huh? You've been back in there, you know, I don't know, finding something out of that. I don't know, it's kind of neat. So he's just interested in, you know, why. I said, I'm just tired and want to rest. And Long story short, I'm sitting there in the room that I was staying in. All the rooms have bird names. And I stayed in what's called the Indigo Butting Room. It was some kind of a bluebird. And I'm sitting in there and they, I was in there Tuesday night. I'd already walked the grounds. I enjoyed the place. I had taken a canoe out across this lake. I wore the life vest over there. I didn't wear it back. But I just enjoyed this out, you know. I took my hammock one day and I stretched it up down by the lake and just rested and slept. It was a blessing. And in the mornings I'd get up and watch God rise the sun again and just felt that. And so I was there Tuesday night and I happened to watch this video that he had set up where you could kind of have like where they could see, you know, his vision or whatever God's called him to. And I'm amazed that this guy, this one fella, had it in his heart to provide adequate rest for men of God, for God's servants. And I sat there and watched that and wept as this man that nobody knows what his name is. He just has a heart to make you feel like you're a king. That's amazing to me. And he came out there one day and he was kind of cutting up and he said, "You know what?" He said, "The Bible says that if I offer a cold drink of water in your name, I share in your reward." He said, "I'm just sharing in everybody's reward." He's just kind of cutting up, you know. But I mean, here's a guy that's just simply following God, adding to his faith virtue. Say, "Preacher, where does that leave me? I don't have any big vision from God." You know where it leaves you? Leaves you here. Leaves you in the place where God's got you. Doing what God's called, no matter how little, how big it may be, for the glory of God. What about the fellow over in Sydney? You ever heard of him? The Eternity Man? You ever heard of him? This fella, older man, got saved in an older age. Said, "God, I want something to do. Give me something to do." God put on his heart, take a piece of chalk, walk around the capital, the port city of Sydney, Australia, and write the word eternity. He said, "I don't know how to write." God said, "I'll teach you." And he wrote the most prettiest cursive, the word eternity, on sidewalks with chalk, on the side of buildings. Anywhere God would speak to him, he would just write the word eternity. The next business day, the streets would be flooded with people, and there's that word. Who knows how God used it to affect somebody? When he passed away, they say that the mayor of Sydney, Australia, put a big neon sign across the Sydney Harbour Bridge. Eternity. That stuff like that helps me.
Yes.
See, God can take you places. God can do the same thing with your life.
Yes.
So what does God need? All God wants is your life. A surrendered life that says, "God, I don't know what you're going to do, Lord, but Lord, here I am, and 100% submitted, surrender. God, use my life." An abundant entrance. Walking in, a pauper.